I'm kind of serious about if anyone can match my ability to reach the top of the ceiling. You can see in the wood planks where they meet together. That's where you advance up the Rhine. I'll be watching you to see if your eyes are up, and I'll just assume you're praying to the good Lord. More than 60. We are on the verge of winding down from our series of binge reading through the Bible, where we focus on how God reveals His will and His desires for humanity through each section of the Bible. And there are 7 sections that we're going to complete next week. Father's Day is when we're actually going to complete this series, looking at the apocalyptic literature. That should be a boatload of fun. This has hopefully provided a springboard for us to actually open our Bibles during the week and read through them and kind of use this as a tease, as just kind of a flavor of what these sections are all about. And like I've said each week in this series, if you do not have a Bible, let me know, because we want to get a Bible into your hand. Or if you know of someone who's been asking, where can I get a Bible, and they're not $80, or they're well priced, let us know, because we'd like to give free Bibles into your hands. So here's a look at the 7 sections that we explore. We have the Pentateuch, which is the first 5 books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Then we have the historical books, the wisdom literature, the prophets, the Gospels, the Epistles, which is a fancy word for letters, and the apocalyptic literature. So we've seen the unique and special way God has communicated throughout history in each of these sections. Plus, when we get through this, hopefully all of us will understand the Bible as a whole just a little bit better. So far, we've seen God speak to His people with the relationship command, and we saw that in the Pentateuch, where He basically said, listen, and love, or hear, and then act, the relationship clause. And we take that from what the Jewish people call the Shema, which is something that they say every day: hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. They would say that every day, every morning. And then they would say, continuing, you shall love the Lord your God with all of, and it sums up the core of who you are. So listen, and then love. Hear, and then act. We read in the historical sections that God responds to a prayer of King Solomon when he's dedicating the temple of the Lord. And it was this: if you, God, then we. If we, your people, then will you. It was this conditional prayer, and God responded in kind. It was a way that we saw the people of Israel returning from exile, recovering their identity, where God says, I will be their God. If my people, God says, will return to me, if they will humble themselves, if they will seek my face, if they will turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them and forgive them and heal their land. We saw through the wisdom section how Solomon wrote to his son that we are to lean into God. It's where you grab onto His arm through a scary situation or uncertainty, or even a joyful moment of life, where you lean upon Him. Trust in the Lord with all of your strength, with all of who you are. Lean not on your own understanding. How that brings nourishment to your bones, health to your body. When you can freely say, God, I am leaning completely, totally upon you. The rest that comes. Sure, though, there may be fear, but when you are so solid in your understanding that God, your feet will not get swept away. You will not be surprised by anything that happens, and I am hanging on to you and that rock solid foundation. Then we saw from the prophet Hosea, God calling His people to repent, to turn away from their rebellion against Him, to return to their relationship that was set up from the very beginning, the Pentateuch, and how Hosea's life itself reflected that. It showed the people that when he was married to a prostitute and he had to go and purchase her back when she left him. Last week, We looked at how Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And that term, law and prophets, refers to the Old Testament. That was the scripture of Jesus and his contemporaries. And Jesus was accused of doing away with it when he says, "You've come to destroy it." And Jesus says, "No, I have not come to destroy this law that God gave. Rather, I have come to fulfill it. I am showing you the spirit, the true intention of this." When the people had got so caught up in the words and actually doing it rather than the heartbeat of it, what's the reality behind the law? Jesus went ahead and showed that reality and taught that. And you can read that in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. This week, we are going to look at the epistles, these letters predominantly written by a guy named Paul. The letters to the Romans all the way to this person named Jude. And that takes up the most part of what we call the New Testament. This section is made up of letters written to different churches, different individuals, where they are taught how to live as followers of Jesus. And it primarily deals with things happening right then and there, their current context, their current situations that they were going through. These letters showcase the issues that people dealt with after the resurrection of Jesus. Okay, we believe that Jesus is Lord. We believe that Jesus is Savior. Well, now what? Now, how do we live in reaction, in response to this reality that we believe in? These letters, these epistles, provide some of these teachings that deal with day-to-day living, as well as the importance for these new Christians, these young believers in Jesus, to incorporate a future hope, to hang on, to hold on to it, to persevere because of the hope that they have in Jesus. These letters are highly personal. They are written to particular congregations. They are written to specific people dealing with specific issues. But on the whole, the 21 books or letters, Romans to Jude, consist of real life descriptions of faith, behavior, and future expectations. Back in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 12, Jesus is asked, "Of all the commandments that we have, Rabbi, which is the most important?" This was a common question that they would ask these traveling rabbis, of which Jesus was one. Which is the most important of all of these rules, of all of these laws, of all of these commandments? And Jesus responded in Mark 12, "The most important one is this." It goes back to the Pentateuch. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this," Jesus says, "love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." So according to Jesus, the heart of all of this, from the Pentateuch, from that first book of the trilogy of books, as it were, that lays the foundation of God's rescue, of God's creation, of man's rebellion, and God's act to save these people, the heart of it all is to love God and love others. When we think of the term loving God, loving others, do you think of the same kind of love? If we are to love the Lord our God with all of ours, and if we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, do we use the same type of mental image or description of love? This is a rhetorical question that I want to see the innards of your mind thinking, contemplating. Do you use the same kind of love for love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself? There's a comic strip called Peanuts. And there is one strip where Lucy is basically tormenting Linus, as she often does. She's a tormentor. Linus, for whatever reason, thought that he wanted to be a doctor when he grows up. And Lucy basically torments him and says, "Linus, you can't. You will never be a doctor. You're just not able to be. You're never going to be a doctor." And the reason he will never be a doctor is because Linus has what Lucy calls no love for mankind. And according to the comic strip, Linus replies, "I love mankind. It's people I can't stand." How many of you have ever been Linus? "I love the idea of humanity. It's the people in humanity I can't stand." Maybe it's a particular day or a week. As we look at these letters to churches, to individuals, the epistles, this sixth section of our Bible, the author of these letters, again, most of them are written by a guy named Paul, he continues to write about what Jesus himself said. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. So following the resurrection of Jesus, if we believe him to be our Savior, if we believe him to be your Lord, then we are to love the Lord and love others. In fact, one of the letters that Paul wrote to a city in Corinth, or the city of Corinth, he writes about this type of love that Jesus was talking about. So to give you a little context of this, it's going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's where we're going to be. Many times in my experience, when we've read or heard 1 Corinthians 13 preached, shared, recited, it's often in the context of what often happens in this chapel, namely weddings. Because it's the love chapter. Love is kind, love is patient, and so on and so forth. And you think, right on, right? Who wouldn't want to talk about love on a wedding day, right? But the context in which Paul is writing to the Corinthians is not marriage type of love per se. It includes the type of love that you may have for a spouse or a loved one, but it's not primarily dealing with marriage. Paul is talking about the kind of love that Jesus himself said when you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, when you are to love your neighbor as yourself. And there's a very strong context that we have to understand, that we have to have first in place before we can fully embrace 1 Corinthians 13. The church that was in the city of Corinth, which is the recipient of at least two letters that we have, maybe three, that we know that there was one that was lost, and we have no record of that letter that Paul wrote. This gathering of followers of Jesus in the city of Corinth was a mess. And when I say it was a mess, it had a lot of issues going on. The city of Corinth was a metropolitan area. It was just full of any type. It was like the big metropolitan place of the day. All types of people, all types of ethnic groups, levels of income. It was just the happening place. When this church, when this gathering of Christians first formed, it was started by a lady that Paul met along this waterway, and they decided, hey, what's going on here? Let's talk about Jesus, and a group formed from this. While Paul is ministering into this city of Corinth, he goes into the synagogue, and one of the wealthier patrons of this Jewish synagogue is converted. Hears the words of Paul and says, I get it, I identify, and decides, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. In fact, another patron of the synagogue joins into this group of Christians. And so they've got this core group of Jewish believers in Jesus. Not only is it a group made of Jewish believers from the synagogue, but because Corinth is what they would call a pagan city, then you have these non-Jewish people, these Gentiles, who hear about Jesus. Some would be called a God worshiper because they believed in the God of Israel. But then they heard about Jesus, and they embraced it. And they said, we want to be a part of this too. And so this gathering grew in number and also in types of people. Not only types of people based on ethnicity, but also economically, where you had some of these wealthy patrons come along, but then you also had some of these people, a vast majority of them, who lived not even paycheck to paycheck. It was a matter of if they had a loaf of bread in their hand, they ate it because they had no idea where the next source of food was coming from. So try to picture in your mind this group of people, vastly different, all of them having their own opinions of how church gatherings should be run, what kind of meals you should be having. Not only were they having these differences of opinion here, but there was a history of leadership in this Corinthian church where people remembered with fondness, oh, if only we could go back to the glory days of when Paul was leading us. Paul had this great magnetism about him. If only we could follow his leadership once again. And there were others in the church like, man, we like this guy named Apollos. He was a great speaker and he had great ability to just pull us into what he was saying. Man, I wish we had time with Apollos and he could be our leader once again. And so you had fighting, you had disagreements. You had people wanting to sue one another in this congregation. Then you had people in the church of Corinth declaring, because of their abilities, because of their talents, if I have this ability, I'm so much better than you with your ability. We could almost call it, my ministry is better than your ministry. Why isn't everyone as excited about my ministry as I am? Shouldn't you all realize how God has blessed my area of expertise? Lots of issues with the Corinthian church. And so Paul wrote them, trying to give them guidance and direction. And then when they received a letter from Paul, then they had more questions. Wow, okay, so we've got this insight. But Paul, what about this? What about this? And so then Paul responded. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to start in verse 1. Will you stand with me as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning verse 1. Now that we have this context of a church that, would you call it a church divided? Or maybe it's, you know, not so much hidden or subtle. Man, it is out in the open. And Paul says, writes this. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Continuing on in verse 4, he writes this. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Someone once said that you could replace the word love with God, because God is love, and it would be exactly the same. Let's pray. Father, as we explore this section to the letter to the Corinthian church, may your Spirit bring application to us, where we have an idea of so many different types of love, but we have an appreciation for what was going on with the church in Corinth and what Paul was attempting to do with his letters to these believers, that we may read them as well and gain tools and insight to moving forward in our lives here in this place and time. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So a couple things couple of things that stand out to me as I read this, knowing the history, knowing just a little bit of the context, because what I've shared with you doesn't really scratch the surface of all the trouble, all of the issues that was going on in this Corinthian church. There was seemingly blatant sin that was applauded almost, and Paul needed to write in and say, we need to repent from this. But a couple of things that jump out at me in this section, verses 1 to 3, where Paul is very cleverly using himself as the punching bag, rather than pointing his finger at individuals at the Corinthian church and some of the things that they were promoting and they were trying to, you know, boost up. He uses himself as the example where he says, hey, if I should speak in the languages of men, or if there were a language of angels that is so far and beyond what we can comprehend, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all of these mysteries and the unknowns. One of the things that I pull from this as I read these first three verses, all of this sounds an awful lot like when you were in grade school and you wanted to challenge your friend and you looked at them and you said, my dad can beat up your dad. Did you ever say that, or did you ever, you know, that stereotype? Yeah, well, my dad can beat up. Yeah, your dad? Well, my dad. And you compare dads. That's what I see happening here. Oh, yeah? You can speak with tongues of men and angels, but yeah, but my ministry, what I'm doing over here is so much greater than yours. My dad can beat up your dad. My ministry is much more filled with grace of God than your little measly ministry. The ways that I give to the church, so way more, better even than your, what, you attend like every week? Oh, who cares about that? I'm there every day. My dad can beat up your dad. That's what verses 1 through 3 say to me in Pastor Richard's paraphrase of the Holy Bible. My talent is the one that's carrying this group. Do you realize that if it weren't for me, this church would not exist? Why doesn't anyone recognize everything that I do for this gathering here in Corinth? Paul writes, sure, have all of these great things. Be excellent in your ministries. Have these talents that God gives you, these blessings from God. That's fantastic. But if you do not have love in the midst of your ministry, in the heart, in the mindset of everything that you do. Number one, he says, you're nothing. He uses himself as the example. I'm nothing. I gain nothing. But even more imaginative and what I gravitate toward is, he says, I'm a clanging cymbal. No offense to those of you in marching band who played the cymbals. Very important piece of instruments. What I think of when I read the clanging cymbal that Paul is writing about is the kiddie cymbals. The cymbals that you get in like the Fisher-Price playset. How many of you have ever experienced the cymbals that children play with? Or when they really have creativity, they grab the pots and pans lids and they beat them together. This is what I think of when I think of Paul saying, if I don't have love, all of these abilities, all of these talents, all of these ministries that we do, it's like that. Because hear me in this illustration. When a kid starts banging those cymbals together, what's our response typically? Oh, how cute. Right? No? Not even at the very beginning? Okay, well, most of us would say, how cute, right? Oh, it's adorable. They've got these loud noises and then they're banging them around. Oh, how wonderful, how fantastic. It's cute. But after a while, at some point, most of us say, we'll finally have enough. Get rid of those. Find something else to do. Go outside, blow the stink off of you. Right? This is how I view all of these great abilities, all of these wonderful ministries, but you don't have love, this love that we are to have for our God, that we are to have one another, that Paul's writing about. It's like that. You do your ministry, you have your talent, everybody was like, oh, how cute. That's great, man, that's fantastic. But after a while, when they don't see this love of Christ within you, they're like, cut it out. It's annoying. It's getting really old. And then people start wondering, where did everybody go? What's going on? They've been turned off by this clanging, apparently. Verses 1 through 3. Verses 4 through 7. After Paul gets that tangent out of his way, and he talks about the importance, the vitalness of this love that Jesus talked about, that God himself gave the people of Israel at the very beginning in the Pentateuch. He describes this kind of love. And here's what you need to hear this morning. This type of love that he is talking about has nothing to do with feelings. It has very little to do at all with emotions. Those little goose pimples you feel. Do you like me, yes or no? Circle one. Oh, no, this is not that kind of love. When you're getting married and you're standing here and you're looking into each other's eyes and you're thinking this is the most beautiful thing ever, and then you actually get to the better part of the wedding where you kiss each other, we're not talking about that kind of love. It incorporates into that. The love that Paul is writing, that he is trying to pour into this church that is so full of selfishness, that is so full of pride and boasting and sin, it is a love that he says you have to choose this every day. This is a kind of love that you can't just feel. You can't just expect to happen. You must choose. It is a willing, mindful, heartful choice to go this route. It is a lifestyle. It is a mindset. It is not dependent upon whether something is deserved or not. In other words, well, you don't deserve this kind of love regardless. That doesn't happen. You choose, Paul writes to this young Corinthian church, you choose from this point forward to love like this. To be kind, to be patient, to not boast, to not envy, to not have pride, to not dishonor others, to not be easily angered. It's a choice that you have to make. One of the things that I've begun to practice in all of my vastness of 38 years, instead of getting that, man, that just, you just irked and you're just angry, you may hear me start doing this. Alita's heard me do that plenty of times around our boys. Not Alita. Around the boys. I had to add that. Boys will do something, and you're just like, what? Choose. Choose not to be easily angered. Choose to be kind. Choose to not keep records of wrong. Choose not to delight in evil. When you see people just tearing down others on television or Facebook, choose not to engage in that. Rather, choose to delight in the truth. Now, here's a soapbox tangent of mine that I'm going to go off before I come back to 1 Corinthians 13. A number of times, I have been hearing about people saying, I've been speaking my truth. Have you ever heard this? It's my truth. I'm sharing my truth. And people say, well, it's their truth. That's what they're claiming to. And I say, baloney. About my truth or your truth. Jesus, Paul, God himself says there is the truth. Not your truth, as if what's true for you is not true for someone else. The truth. Delight in God's truth. The only truth that there is. This is a choice. This love is chosen every day. What's also interesting about this love that Paul is writing to this young Corinthian church is that it requires more than one person. This is not something you can do on your own, as if following Jesus was a solo activity. How full of love you are, maybe like Linus, I'm so full of love until I interact with that other person. No, this is a two-way street. Just like the relationship with God, relationship with others, it is not a solo activity. It cannot be something that is kept inside yourself. It must be expressed. It must be shared. It must be given. And I say this, it must be given without expecting return. It's given. This love is never to be based on what's in it for me. Okay, I'll be kind. I'll not respond in anger, but first I need to know what benefit is there to me. It starts with this love in 1 Corinthians 13 that Paul is writing to these believers in Christ. Friends, what would help you? What can I give that would help you? Kindness, patience, not keeping a record of wrongs. The proper movement of love, as described in 1 Corinthians 13, begins with attention to the needs of the other person or the other people. Love is never to be held alone in oneself. It always involves someone else. When you think of ministries of a church, Paul lists a couple of them when he talks about speaking in different languages, when he talks about prophesying, which is proclaiming the word of God, when he talks about giving to the poor, when he talks about just suffering through things. Different ministries of the church. When you think specifically, let's flash forward centuries and decades of years. Let's come to Gilead, friends. Any church in the world right now, when you think of ministries that churches do, it must always start with who they're serving. It's not so much of what am I going to get out of this ministry if I decide to join up. It's kind of like when you go on missions trips, something that inevitably happens is I'm going to serve, but you know what? Man, in the act of serving, in the act of building this relationship, as long and as short as it is, somehow God moved within me. But you didn't go with the intention of God. God, do something in me. No, you went in order to serve. Ministries of the church should be the same way in our mindset. Whether we decide to be part of the worship team or the chair team or Little Gilead or the decorating team, which, by the way, how fantastic for the decorating team, the chair team, and the sound team to move us over here for the summer. The work that they did for that, fantastic. Thank you so much, teams that were involved in that. When you think of yourself as the church outside of these walls, the love of 1 Corinthians 13 doesn't stop. Your very life, the things that you're doing in your work, at your school, incorporates this as well. Of how can I show you the love of Christ by not thinking so much of my needs and what benefit I get from this, but just giving. By just pouring out. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Let me switch from love to God. God does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. God always protects. He always trusts. He always hopes. He always perseveres. And then if you look at verse 8, God never fails. Will you stand with me as we close? In this age of my truth, in this age where everything offends someone, where it's so easy to get bent out of shape by reading some black text on a screen, may today be the day where we begin to live out 1 Corinthians 13 love amongst one another in here. But then also, let's show Morrow County, Marion County, Columbus, wherever you go throughout the week, let us show them this love. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words from Paul. And Lord, we were mindful of this church in Corinth that it was dealing with so many serious issues. And we thank you that Paul addressed them. We thank you that Paul visited. God, I thank you for the people who were involved in that church as they grew, as they failed, as they moved on. Father, for the words that Paul uses, the words based on Jesus' teachings, based on the very beginning command from God to love the Lord our God, who is one. Father, may we have that mindset. May we have that heart set today and tomorrow and the rest of our days as we breathe here on this earth, loving one another with a 1 Corinthians 13 type of love. A love that comes from God. A love that is God. In His name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. We will see you next Sunday as we share the final section and do Father's Day. We'll see you next week.